A man making the ultimate sacrifice so that others may live. This is at the heart of the gospel. In Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life, a ransom for many." It's that gospel message that gives us hope and encouragement for each new day. This is Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Bradenhoff. We're glad to have you with us this afternoon as we again consider the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ. Join us, won't you, as we again spend some time reflecting on God's Word, the Bible. Here's our pastor and teacher, Wes Bradenhoff.
Good afternoon. Welcome to another edition of Gospel Talk. I'm Pastor Wes Bradenhoff, and I'm glad that you've joined me. Well, this week on Gospel Talk, we've been dealing with Daniel chapter 1, and we've come towards the end of this first chapter, and we've seen how these four young men were in exile in Babylon, how they were brought into the king's royal courts, and they were forced to assimilate themselves to the pagan culture around them. At least the attempt was made to assimilate them. However, they stood their ground, and the particular issue on which they stood, where they developed convictions, was with regards to the food and wine of the king. We read that Daniel would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And so he asked that he might not defile himself. And at first, the chief of the eunuchs was a little bit cautious because he was afraid of the king. But then Daniel went down the ladder, down to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And Daniel asked him for a test for 10 days. And then after the test, after eating vegetables for 10 days, that would be the test. After 10 days, it would be examined by the steward or by the underling of the chief of the eunuchs and compared to the other young men who were eating the king's regular food. And so this steward agreed to this test, and after 10 days, we're told in Scripture here, verse 15 of Daniel 1, that their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. So these young men, they came out looking healthy and strong, and then the guard knew that there was no danger from allowing them to continue. And here again, as throughout this chapter, we see the gifts of God. We see the compassion of God being shown to these young men and blessing them for their desire to keep themselves undefiled from the world. And so they continued in their training there for a full 3 years. And we read in verses 17 to 21, and these are the verses we're going to pay special attention to today. "As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days, when the king had said that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they served before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in all his realm. Thus Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus." So during those 3 years, God cultivated in them the gifts they needed to serve in the palace of the Babylonian king, King Nebuchadnezzar. These young men were given knowledge and understanding in all kinds of literature and learning. They become intelligent young men with a knack for learning languages. They also had a good grasp of this culture in which they were living. And we should note here, once again, as I mentioned yesterday, that these young men didn't flee the world. They didn't flee it in the sense of totally abandoning it, running away from the palace, which they could have done, although perhaps not successfully. They could have made the attempt to run away from the palace and go try to live in a Jewish ghetto somewhere. But they didn't do that. They fled the world insofar as the world was trying to make them conform to sinful beliefs and practices. But they were still in the world. They were agreeable to learning the world's languages and obtaining the world's knowledge. And the Bible doesn't tell us that there was anything wrong with that. In fact, in that context, that was what they needed to do. And so you see, friends, being godly, fleeing worldliness doesn't mean setting up a little commune or a little ghetto for yourself and your fellow believers where you have no contact with the unbelieving world around you or maybe little contact. No, instead, we have to be in this world, but not of it. We have to be outward looking and we have to engage our neighbors and love them, not only with what we say, but also with what we do. And when we love them, we don't just love them as potential Christians or converts, but to love them as those who are made in God's image, as people, God's creatures. And then we develop relationships with them and to seek their good in whatever way we can. And so Daniel and his friends, they were taught and they accepted the teaching and God used it to help them in their life as exiles. And we're told here in scripture that Daniel was singled out for special gifts. We're told that he was able to understand and interpret dreams and visions. And of course, as the book of Daniel unfolds, that becomes more and more important. It becomes a central part of the whole narrative. And then after 3 years, the chief eunuch brought Daniel and his friends before Nebuchadnezzar, and he had an opportunity to interview them and to find out what they learned. And Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, because they were the best. The king questioned them about all sorts of matters, and he found them to be exceptional. Far better than any of his homegrown magicians, enchanters, astrologers, whatever you want to call them, these special wise men who would advise him. And so, because they were so exceptional, the four young men entered the king's service, and we're told that Daniel, in particular, served in that capacity for a very long time. He was there in the king's courts until the first year of King Cyrus, and then Daniel would have been well over 80 years old. Now, friends, keep in mind that Daniel was a prophet. And his friends, too, were acting in a prophetic way, even if Scripture nowhere explicitly calls them prophets. Scripture does tell us explicitly that Daniel himself was a prophet. And what is part of what a prophet is to do? Now, sometimes people have this idea that the main thing about a prophet is to foretell the future. To be a kind of divine fortune teller. Well, sometimes prophecy does take that character. But the most important element of a prophet is to hold out God's name, to confess God's name before all the people around you. And in Daniel chapter 1, these four young men were called to confess God's name in the midst of a pagan culture. They were eventually brought into the king's courts, and they were called upon to advise the king and to give instruction and direction, and to do so in a way that fit with their identity as God's children and with the help of God's revelation. And this they did. In that prophetic office, Daniel and his friends pointed ahead to the great prophet, the Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, we read of our Lord Jesus going to the temple in Jerusalem as a young man. He was 12 years old when he did that. He was just a couple of years younger than the young men here in Daniel chapter 1 as they entered the Babylonian courts for their training. Here too was a young man filled with great understanding, surpassing those who were much older than him. At that time, there in Luke 2, our Lord Jesus was being prepared for the prophetic office that he would fully take up at his baptism. At his baptism, he was anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, our head prophet. And friends, we share in his anointing. As those who are united to Christ, we too are prophets. Think of what Jesus says in Matthew 10:32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. We're prophets called to confess Christ's name, called to confess the name of God. And when we think about our status as exiles and pilgrims, as aliens in this world, it's good that we remember that these things, they go hand in hand. Christian pilgrims or exiles are prophets. We are prophets. And again, that's not in the sense that we receive direct revelation from God so that we can go around saying, you know, God spoke to me and God said this and God said that. No, the revelation that we are to hold forth is the revelation that is given in the Word of God, in Scripture itself. If we're going to go around saying the Lord is saying this and the Lord is saying that, we should be able to point people to the Word of God where it clearly says this or that or the other thing. That's what it means for Christians to be prophets, is that we are confessing God's name from His Word. His Word is the revelation that we have in this present age. And through His Word, through holding forth His Word, His revelation, we are prophets. So we confess the name of our God as we live out our days here in anticipation of our homecoming. We're to constantly hold out His name. Also to hold out who we are in Christ, our identity in Him, that we are Christians. Never to be ashamed of who we are by grace. Never to be ashamed of the gospel. You think of what Paul says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." Never to be ashamed. Through Christ, in Christ, we too have great understanding. Though it's not the wisdom that impresses the world. Our understanding is foolishness to the Greeks, to unbelievers, but it's the wisdom of God for all who believe. Through Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, we understand the nature of this world, who made it and where it's going. Through Christ, who is our wisdom, we understand man, who made him, what happened to him, and what will happen to those who believe and to those who do not. Through Christ, we know the way home. He is the way, the only way. Through Christ, we have riches of which the world doesn't know. And these riches we ought to use and share, not only for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of the world in which we've been placed. You see, with our eyes fixed on Christ, we have the antidote to the poison of worldliness, which sometimes infects Christian pilgrims. That's how we started on Monday. We started by noting that worldliness is something we don't talk about very much anymore. And that's probably because we've been infected by it. It's such a constant temptation, isn't it? Worldliness. And perhaps we've forgotten how worldliness is such a threat to our spiritual health and our relationship with God. Well, this week we've been given a reminder of how important it is to be in the world but not of the world, to have faith and conviction in our daily pilgrimage. Friends, as we wrap up today's program, be encouraged to again look for the great day of our Lord Jesus. After His return in the final judgment, we will live with Him in a new world. And in that world, the distinction between being in the world and of the world, it's going to be meaningless. There'll be no more struggle, no more tension. Why is that? Because then we'll finally be home. Our pilgrimage will be over. What a great and awesome day we have to look forward to. That's the end of today's program. I hope it's been an encouragement to you. Hope you'll join me again on Monday. Till then, may God bless you richly.
We're glad you joined us today on Gospel Talk with our host, Pastor Wes Breidenhoff. This program comes to you today through the generous support of the Willoughby Heights Canadian Reformed Church in Langley. The Willoughby Heights Canadian Reformed Church worships each Sunday at 10 a.m. and 2:30 p.m. and we always welcome visitors. You can find us in Langley at 7949 202 A Street. Again, that's 7949 202 A Street in Langley. You can also find the Willoughby Heights Church online at www.whcanrc.com. That's www.whcanrc.com. You can also call us toll-free at 1-866-288-1087. Again, that number, 1-866-288-1087. Or email us at gospeltalk@hotmail.com. That's gospeltalk, all one word, at hotmail.com. Thanks again for joining us today. We hope that our time together has been a blessing to you. This has been Gospel Talk with Pastor Wes Breidenhoff.